Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We're taking a break from Genesis for several weeks. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about children and Jesus' ministry to children and our calling to children as well. We'll probably pick back up in Genesis at this point in maybe July 19th, because we have several other things coming up. And it's just appropriate that we stop at this point, especially with VBS. So this morning we're going to be, in preparation for VBS, talking about some things that Jesus said about children. And we're going to use as the text Matthew 18. Verses 1 through 6 and verse 10. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." In verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that indeed you are the God of every grace and every mercy, that you see our tears, you do hold our days in your hands. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, and we can trust you in it all. Would you speak to us this morning, we pray, and lead us, show us what we need to see, and let us hear from you and not from a man. In Jesus' name, amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Go through these six verses and use it as a springboard for the second half of the message. And I want to say, at the beginning, this is what you're getting this morning is a little part of one of the lessons that we teach at The Journey. Last weekend, we did The Journey here at Covenant Life, a shortened version of The Journey, 8 of the 12 sessions. This is part of one of those, and I use it as a, like I said, a springboard to talk more. So we'll be going more in depth this morning. As we're thinking about Vacation Bible School, and I hope that you're praying for that, one of the great privileges we have as elders and pastors is to interview new members at Covenant Life, people who want to become members. And I can't tell you the number of people whose testimony is, "I came to Christ at Vacation Bible School." Or, "I went to a Vacation Bible School and I knew that God was there and he was stirring in my heart, and it was ultimately because of that that I placed my faith in Jesus Christ." So I hope, even if you're not involved, that you'll be praying for a mighty movement of God's Holy Spirit in the Vacation Bible School that we're doing starting tomorrow. Three things to frame us before we go in. First of all, parents, and when I speak to parents, I'm talking parents, grandparents, just frame our thoughts this way. First of all, you are missionaries to your children. You are missionaries to your children. You are the one who will bring the gospel message to your children. Even though you're imperfect, like every pastor, like every preacher, you are missionaries to your children. Secondly, you are missionaries with your children. You and your children are missionaries to others. Not you should be, and I'm not saying you should be a missionary to your children. You are a missionary to your children. You're bringing messages to your children, and with your children, you are sending messages to others. You are missionaries to your children. You are missionaries with your children. And third, your children are missionaries to you. You can learn so much from your children, and your children will help mature you in your walk with the Lord. Dan Allender wrote a book called How Children Raise Parents. And that's exactly what he's talking about. God has sovereignly and divinely ordained you to be their parents and them to be your children. So sometimes you might be thinking, what in the world? Where did this young one come from? You know, like this. It came from you. And God ordained that to be him, that son, that daughter to be in your family and for you guys to be them. And if you go into that with that faith in God's sovereign plan that he has orchestrated your family to be together, it can give you a firm foundation to weather anything that comes your way. Because, like Pastor Mike has said, parenthood is the most scary hood you can ever be in. Right? So, let's look this morning at becoming, first of all, becoming like children, and then welcoming children. And then we're going to talk about some of the core needs of every child. So first, becoming like children, verses 1 through 4. So the question the disciples asked, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So think about what they were asking, the kind of question they were asking. Kingdom is a major theme in Matthew's gospel. And it's interesting because in Matthew's gospel, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. And he's called the kingdom of heaven 31 times. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is only used 5 times. That's Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John never reference kingdom of heaven, but they talk about the kingdom of God. Now, there's not a huge significance in that because those are largely interchangeable terms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But I wonder, because Matthew is written primarily to Jews, Old Testament Jews, who are, you know, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew continually quotes the Old Testament, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, as Moses has written in the law, as this is written. That I wonder, the Jews were so focused on an earthly kingdom, and I wonder if that's why Matthew is really emphasizing over and over, this is a heavenly kingdom, it's the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven. But we aren't sure. But basically, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We know from the Gospels the kingdom of heaven came with Jesus. Already in the Gospel of Matthew, 3 times it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptizer said it in chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus said at the beginning of his disciple in chapter 4, verse 17. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, he said, "Go out into these different villages and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom of heaven, we say, was inaugurated when Jesus came the first time. The kingdom of heaven is continuing now. The kingdom of heaven will be fully here, what we say consummated, when Jesus comes the second time. So there's the inauguration of the kingdom when Christ came the first time. We are now in the building and the continuation of the kingdom, and the kingdom will be consummated and complete when Jesus comes back the second time. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered their question with a little child, verse 2. In calling to him a child, so just picture, they're all around there. I don't know if they're maybe in a house or maybe outside, gathered round, but they ask this question, and Jesus calls a little child. "Come up here, child." And he puts them in the midst, puts this child in the midst of everybody, in the midst of all his disciples and Jesus. This little one comes right up. And he said, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So in verse 3, he uses childlikeness as the prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are like a little child, you will never enter. Not some of you won't enter. No one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they become like a little child. And that phrase there, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," don't miss that. Unless you turn. It's not the same word as repentance, but I think here it means repent. And what it means literally is unless you turn around so as to go in the opposite direction and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So become like children. Children, well, first of all, some people think, well, what he's saying is a child is innocent. A child is innocent, and he's saying, unless you become innocent, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people say that, and what they're saying is we become innocent when we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. We're declared innocent. That's true doctrinally, theologically. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying unless you become innocent. It's a different factor. He's talking, and the reason why, the context, when he says this, become like children, he means children are dependent. They're needy, and they willingly accept what they cannot provide for themselves. So it's more the posture than it is the justification. It's like the posture of heart. Unless you humble yourself like this child. I want you to note, Jesus did not directly answer their question there. They asked this question. They're probably thinking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it Peter? Is it John? Is it James? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the answer they're looking for. He doesn't give them that answer. He brings this child. So by not answering it directly, he's saying your question is off. You're asking the wrong question. Right? So, you know, if you're interviewing for a job, and in the interview you say, listen, the person interviewing, man or woman, says, do you have any questions? Yeah. How many times can I call in sick before I get a warning? That's not a good question to ask in an interview. Don't ask that question. All right? Some young man comes and wants to date your daughter. Come on into the house. How you doing? Do you have any questions for me? How far is too far to go, Mr. Aldrich? Okay. Out the front door is too far to go if that's your question. You're not going anywhere. That's not the right question to ask. You're not asking the right question there. They're not asking the right question. And Jesus is showing them. In chapter 20, two chapters later, remember, the mother of James and John asked Jesus if her sons can sit at his right hand and left hand in the kingdom. It's the same kind of question. It's about power. It's about authority. And then Jesus says it's actually humility is what is great in the kingdom of God. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child, he actually uses it, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So their question is, who is the greatest? And Jesus says humility. Humble yourself. And humility, by the way, is a beautiful, sweet thing to behold and to have in your life. Not humiliation, that's different. Humility. And the best definition I ever heard of humility is accurately assessing who you are before God. Who you are before God. So basically, that's humility. And what he's saying here is you must not seek to be great. You must seek to be childlike. Childlike. All right? So that's becoming like children. Then he talks about welcoming children. And he gives, basically in verse 5 and 6, two responses or postures toward a child. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Receiving a child, receive there means to welcome or to receive as a guest. And he says, whoever does this in Jesus' name actually welcomes and receives Jesus. That's pretty powerful. I mean, we don't believe that that child becomes literally the Son of God. But what he's saying is if you receive in Jesus' name, you VBS workers all coming in, and you're receiving a child, no matter what it is, you're giving that child a cup of juice during snack time, or you're going to lead in the activities or the lesson time or the singing or whatever, the crafts, whatever it is, you are serving Jesus. If you welcome that little child, if you receive that little child, you're serving Jesus. And so that's the first response, is receiving child. But the second response is causing a child to stumble. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And the word there literally means these little ones to sin. The text note should say stumble or be a stumbling block. And literally what it means in the Greek text is, if you see a little child running along and you put your foot out literally and trip the child, if you make a child do that, you intentionally stick your foot out and trip that child while they're running. Jesus says, you will be blessed. It would be better for you. My great hope for you is that a millstone would be hung around your neck, because that's better than what you're getting, what you will get from Jesus. Now, he's not talking there. I just want to clarify for context. He's not saying if you bark at a kid for bringing a donut in the sanctuary and getting some powdered sugar on the carpet. That's not what he's talking about there, okay? He's not talking about if you forgot the child's name sitting in the seat beside you on Sunday mornings. He's talking about if you intentionally harm a child like that. That's what he's talking about. And then, again, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Do not despise these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels, there's a lot here, like, these little ones have angels. These children have angels. These little ones, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're looking at the Father's face. And if you're a dad, you know if somebody harms your kid, you get worked up about it. And these angels are watching the Father's face. It's a posture of protection and deep love by the Heavenly Father. So that's the idea of becoming like children, welcoming children. And I want to use that as the springboard for most of the time this morning to talk about some of the core needs of every child. Okay? What are some of the core basic needs of every child? You may not have a lot of children in your life or any at all, but I think it will be relevant to you because everyone in here either is or at one time was a child. So, what are the basic necessities of life? I remember third grade. What do you need for life? What are the basic necessities of life? Food, clothing, and shelter, right? What does every child need? I would suggest to you that food, clothing, and shelter are not enough. They're not enough. What are the basic necessities of life for growing children to maturity? And I've given you 8 things there that I'm going to walk through. And I said some of the core needs, because I know what's going to happen after this. Somebody says, well, what about this? What about this? Yep. I just said some of the core needs. Okay? And I'll talk you through some of this. One, every child, not every Christian child, every child needs basic care and nurture. I think hopefully this would be obvious to most of us, but there are many children in our city and around the world, of course, who don't get basic care and nurture. This is called provision, healthy food to eat, proper rest, medical and dental care, taking care of their bodies. And when you're really little, you don't have the capacity to even know how to take care of your body. So every child needs this basic care and nurturing from their guardian or their parent or their grandparent, whoever it is that's watching them. Basic care and nurture. That's pretty straightforward, I think. Secondly, every child needs a safe and secure environment. Safe and secure. A home where they can settle themselves. Let me walk you through some of what that means. A safe and secure environment where you can let your guard down and rest. In your home, in your family of origin, where you can settle. That's the term that we use in our family. Sometimes we say, I just need to settle for a few minutes. I just need to get grounded again, get my grounding, get anchored again. I need to settle here. Sometimes people have called it a place where they can return to joy or return to contentment. A safe place where, you know, as you're going through life, when you get frazzled or something doesn't go your way or somebody's mean to you or whatever, where you can kind of come back home, a home base. Every child needs sort of a home base, a safe and secure environment. So that's sort of like the walls around a city, a place where you know there won't be foreign armies invading. You're safe in this city. Third, every child needs relational connection and belonging. Relational connection and belonging. Two words there, attachment and attunement. Those are kind of some buzzwords that are used a lot right now in psychological circles, but they're accurate. Attachment and attunement. I mentioned this several weeks ago when we talked about how Esau comforted himself in his anger towards his brother and wanting to murder his brother. God has wired us in such a way that we will find comfort in things. And those will either be healthy things or unhealthy things. And I used the phone at that point, attaching ourselves to a phone or our children attaching themselves to a phone, or I used the visual imagery that several people mentioned was very powerful of a mom who is called to, you know, the way that God designed it is the mom is looking at that baby either when they're breastfeeding or she's just holding the baby, and there's supposed to be eye connection time with that baby. That's eye connection time, okay? It's not good when it's this. I've seen people like that. That's what they're doing. There's attachment things that are not happening or that are happening in that moment when that happens. Attachment begins while the child is still in the womb. No, they can't see eyes, but there's an attachment that's going on to the voices. Men, you know, when and if your wife is pregnant, pray out loud. I always put my hand on my wife's belly and prayed out loud for all of our children, because I wanted them to really know my voice subconsciously, unconsciously, before they're even born. There's attachments that are made emotionally. I like how someone explained to me one time, with your relationship with your kids, the best image I've had in it, and I've shared it with you before, is if I have one of my sons or my daughter here when they're little, picture this big thing of yarn. And relationship with my kids is like taking this thing of yarn and sort of putting a loop around here. And it's just a little thing of yarn, but I want to be building a healthy attachment with my kids. So I'm keep making these loops around, not to become unhealthily attached, because this is when they're little, But I keep making these connections and these loops around with my kid because, you know, I keep doing it continually. I keep coming back to it because every time I break trust or I sin against them, I'm cutting some of them. So I want to keep doing repair. I want to keep doing repair. That's part of attachment with your child. Attunement is a little bit different. By the way, this works for adults too, okay? Attunement is different. Attunement basically means checking in with them and saying, like, it's sort of a reality check. Here's an example. You're driving down the road, and let's just say it's season, and let's just say that somebody does something stupid in their car in front of you, and you slam on the brake. You're driving on, you slam. Oh, my word. You yell out, you know, Billy-O, or whatever you yell out when something like that happens. The tension in the car goes up, and your kids are in the back seat. Then you need to attune with them. And they're like, what happened? What happened? Dad, what happened? Oh, somebody pulled out. Are we okay? We're okay. That was scary, wasn't it? Yes, that was scary. Wow. I'm still thinking about it right now. Are you? Yeah, I'm still thinking about it too. And it's called attunement. And it's sort of like in the old days when you would tune a radio. Relationally, you got to connect with a child and sort of tune in to get where there's no static. So there's sort of this ongoing developing this. I never knew about this till I got married. Getting married will help you. Are you attuned with your wife? But are you attuned with your child? So every child needs some element of like attunement. It's like a reality check. Yes. It's not healthy if you slam on the brakes and almost have a car accident and they're like, what happened? Be quiet. Be quiet. We're fine. And the child's going like, something really got stirred up here. And I'm just told to ignore that. Right away, there's lessons going on for that child. Every child needs relational connection and belonging, that attachment, that attunement. Fourth, every child needs to learn boundaries, right and wrong. That we live in a moral universe, an ethical universe, and that there is right and wrong, and they need to learn boundaries. Here's how I would phrase it. They need to know that their home is safe, but the world often is not. So there's an element of safety. So it's your home is safe, but it's not necessarily safe out there. Okay? They need to know that there are things that can hurt them. If they keep running towards the road and they don't stop when you say stop, they can get hurt. If they are moving towards that little light socket in the wall and they're pointing out their finger and they're going like, they need to know, don't do that, because they can get hurt. Every child needs to know these boundaries and have these boundaries. Children with boundaries. When parents give their children boundaries, children with boundaries are overall, generally, happy and contented children. There's some parenting styles that are like, you know, they're like, let your kids be free-range chickens and do whatever they want. That is not the real world. It's just not. It's not the real world. Now, you don't be the other side. You don't be so harsh and like there's boundaries everywhere, but your child cannot be a free-range child and be equipped to live in the real world, because you can't just run into a road, or you can't just run into a water retention pond or jump into a pool if you can't swim. You will get hurt. You will get hurt. And children need to learn that. This is part of disciplining your children. Remember, there's general discipline, which is teaching your sons, like, you need to make your bed every day. And there's special discipline when you didn't make your bed today. So what is that? We got to find some way to respond to this. You need to teach your children what God says to each one of us. Two things every child needs to know. I love you. You cannot have your own way. That's what God tells us. I love you, but it is not good when you go your own way.
That's what God tells us. Every child needs to know the security and the safety of I love you, and the care and discipline of you cannot have your own way. Why? Because having your own way might hurt or even kill you or someone else. So you can't have your own way. Practically, what we found in parenting, when they're really little, that discipline is enough just to be words. Often, when they're really little, words are enough, you know. And little Sam is, whatever, reaching for the light socket, you know, or he's crawling around or whatever. Really little. And all you got to do to Sam is like, Sam, no. You have kids like that, right? You just say no when they're really little. They're like, whoa. Right? That's it. You know, and they get a little bit older. Sam, no. Just a flick on the hand like that. He flicked my hand. Oh, it doesn't hurt them. They know that there's a boundary. There's been some issue there that's going on, that it is not good for you to do this. And they get a little bit older. My wife and I believe in, still believe in, and practice spanking, biblical spanking, not in anger, but we would use a wooden spoon. Okay? And it wasn't, that's not biblical. Okay? That's more like it. And that's only for direct defiance. That's not for I'm tired and I'm whiny. That's not for I spilled the milk. That's for I told you not to touch the light socket and you did it. That can hurt you. Or I told you to stop running towards the road and you didn't stop. So every child needs to learn these boundaries, these right and wrong. Because that's the way the real world is. Fifth thing. Regular reinforcement of personal worth. Every child needs to hear repeated messages that child is valued, unique, and special. That you are similar to your brother, but you're different too. You're different as well. Now, there's different views on this next thing I'll tell you, and I don't know how you necessarily raise your kids. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but you know, sometimes parents will tell their kids or grandparents tell their kids, you can be anything you want to be in the world. I was told that growing up, and to me, I was like, I want to be president. And I figured out the year that I could be elected president based on you having to be 35, okay? Didn't happen. My next thing was an astronaut. That didn't happen either. I became a pastor. But you know, some people, you know, you can be anything. I think what parents mean by that is they want to encourage their kids to think big. Don't be in a box. That's good. I'm not saying there's a right or wrong, but I do think there's, I don't know if you can say you could be anything you want to be in the world, but we try to do things like God loves you and he has a great plan for your life. You walk with him and he'll do amazing things. Doesn't mean he'll spare you from all harm, but he will do amazing things in your life. So regular reinforcement of personal worth. You are valuable to me. You are valuable to God. You're valuable to your mother. Sixth, encouragement to grow and develop personal gifts and talents. In other words, trying new things, seeing what you like and don't like. Every child you have, you know, may have different giftedness, different interests, whatever it might be. And so if you have three kids, it takes time to try to figure out, like, do they like downhill skiing or water skiing? Do they like soccer or do they like playing an instrument? The thing is, a lot of this is, it's just sort of trial and error. You just start things and do you like this? Do you not like this? And did you enjoy it? Or do you think you're good at that or not? You know, my son loves soccer. My oldest son loves soccer, still plays it. He's 20, almost 27, plays soccer. I can't believe how good. He just won the championship game playing for the Russians against the El Salvadorans. He was on the Russian team. He's not Russian, but they wanted him on his team, right? And they won. That's great. The first soccer game we ever took him to, it was a little county league soccer game, and he's probably 5 or 6, and we went out, first soccer game, I think I've told you this story. He runs out, like he's part of a team, and it's all the kids are just following the ball around the field, and he runs out first, literally the first game, within the first 2 or 3 minutes, he scored a goal. Wham! Scored a goal. That basically infected him with soccer fever, I think, the rest of his life. And he just took on, and he is such a good soccer player, and I don't know where he got his athletic prowess, because it did not come from me or my wife. But I never would have thought that he would play soccer, but he found it. That's what he wanted to do. But you need to walk your kids through what is it that you like to do, and they might not know. You don't know. But you get to walk through with them patiently and lovingly. Amy and I, last fall attended, went to one of the Alpha Marriage meetings that we do here, that Pastor Mike and Amber and Ronalinda Conti were helping organize that. I hope I probably missed somebody else in there too, but, and they invited, they had the group going through Alpha Marriage, and then they would invite some, one other couple each night just to sit and see what it's like. It's fantastic. It's a great program. And the night we went, it was about relationships with in-laws, okay? And they gave you this picture of the home. The home needs to be a safe and secure place where children feel safe and secure, but where they can go out and try things. They can go out and, so I'll see, do I like horse riding? I might like horse riding. You know, do I like shooting guns? Do I like gardening? They go out and then they try it, and they either like it or don't like it, but then they come back home and they come back in to settle again. This is like a home base. Here you are, and they go out. This is healthy for children to have this, where they can go out and try something, where you have sort of a home base. You're safe to go out and try something, but you know I can always go back. Okay? So let me show you. This is me in first grade. Here we go. There's a little Kenny. And everybody, if you've seen that picture before, I know it's first grade because I cut my own hair that day. And Mrs. Reynolds was mortified. She's still alive. She's 95 or something like that. My first grade teacher, she was mortified. I had to tell my mom, Kenny cut his own hair with the scissors. He didn't get his seat. That's me. So you think about a little child, like having a safe home where you can go out and try things. So first grade, so I'm six, okay? Where you can go out and try new things. There needs to be a safety and security. So put up the second picture. That's a little baby goat. It's a little baby goat. Now here's the thing. That unintentionally didn't know when he took that picture. That's not me. That's my son, Noel. Okay? At the same age, six. I mean, look at that. Wow. But what I love about that picture, it's very redemptive for me, because Noel, just Mrs. Benich, Debbie Benich is the one around him, has her arms around kind of Noel, giving him a safe, secure place or space. And then Noel, in that place of safety, is holding this baby goat. And that is a picture of what God made us to do, which is to be loved and secure, and to give love and security to others. Right? It's just, it's beautiful. I mean, that to me is a picture of the way that God intends the home to be, where it's safe and secure, and you can go out and try to hold a baby goat at age six. That's huge for a six-year-old. You can look at the look on his face like, this is maybe a little bit more than what I thought, but I'm doing it. Right? So that's the idea. Go ahead and take those off. I know they're really cute, but. So let me give you one practical. Hang on, we only got two more points, and then I'm gonna wrap up, throw you the zinger at the end. So really practical, let me give you a practical thing of this. In our home, in the Aldrich home, and we didn't do anything right. I'm just giving you trying to be practical. In our home, we made a rule that when the kids got to be teenagers and started being interested and maybe, you know, romantically interested in somebody else or trying to decide if they wanted to go on a date or maybe one should be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, we made a rule, no matter what, there's no making fun of other people in your family, no making fun of your siblings when it comes to them maybe going on a date with somebody else or maybe trying to decide if they liked someone else. We just set that boundary. That's one of those boundaries. Because that's an awkward phase, and boys and girls are at different stages when they start that kind of interest. But we just made that rule. You're not allowed to make fun of your brother or your sister. We're going to be a safe home where we can talk about, maybe I like this person at church. Maybe I like this person at school. Okay, that's an example. Number 7, a pathway to healthy sexuality. Every child has a core need to have a pathway to healthy sexuality. What that means is, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? How are men and women to relate with each other? How are men and men to relate to each other? And I just want to say, men, I'll put it this way. Men, you are not called to be a man. You're called to be a man of God. So don't use man out there from the world. You come here. There's all kinds of messages about here's what it is to be a man. To me, Jesus and David are probably the top two examples in the scripture. David, the warrior poet who played the harp and fought with a sword. He was a poet. And he loved God and he worshiped with all his might before him. To me, that's a man's man right there. You're called to be a man of God. But what does it mean? How are women to relate? What does male headship in the home look like? These are things that are obviously more caught than taught. But as your kids get older, you could be talking through things with them. Well, yeah, here's, man, if you want, should I say it? I know Scott Mulwinney was here. He'd say, say it. So you could use Donald Trump as an example of male leadership. What are some good qualities? What are some bad qualities? That would be a great example. Let's talk through, son. These are probably some good qualities. These are probably not some good qualities. These are not some good qualities. But just talk through what's going on at life. But talk through interactions that you see. You see a man act this way or a woman act this way. Let's talk through. It's not judging, but you're just helping your kids sort that out. A pathway to healthy sexuality, is the reality of living in a pornographic culture. You have got to talk with your children and your grandchildren about this. If your grandchildren don't have somebody talking about it, then you need to do it. You have to do it. Gone are the days when you could say, well, I'm going to assume everything's good unless I see something bad coming up. No, like every single child has access either on their own or at school or with their friends to instant pornography. You have got to. It's uncomfortable, but you have to say, I love my child so much, I'm willing to be uncomfortable to at least broach this conversation and begin to have an ongoing discussion about this. You have got to do that. Don't leave your children out there on an island when it comes to these things. You have got to do it. If you need help, Mike will talk to you, right? We're equipped to do it. I'll talk to you. Elders, just, we'll help you have those conversations. We will help you have those conversations with your children. Last, every child needs to learn a healthy pathway to fellowship with God. And this is partly through modeling, parents, through teaching them, and through repairing. What I mean by repairing is because you're not going to do any of these things fully right. Repairing, the whole message of the gospel is turn in the opposite direction. God's given you not only the ability to help raise your kids, but to repair a relationship with your kids. Repairing. I heard a fella giving his testimony recently, and he said, I mean, they had numerous kids at this point. I think they had like 4 kids, and he was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. They're believers, all this stuff, and they weren't going to a church anywhere, and he was talking to a neighbor who was going to a church, and the neighbor guy said, hey, why don't you, you come to our church with us if you want. He's like, well, maybe I will. I mean, I'm a believer. I believe the Bible. I believe in God. trust Jesus? And his little three-year-old girl was with him when he was having this conversation. And then they go in the house, and the three-year-old turns to her dad and says, "Dad, what's church?" Whew. He was like, "Okay, I need to get onto something here. If my three-year-old is going, what is church?" And he began repair. He began to say, "Wow, kids, I've not been leading you well. I need to turn in a new direction here. Here's what I'm going to do." So this pathway to fellowship with God brings us back to Matthew 18. Unless you turn and become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a humility that's involved there. Next week, I'm going to pick up with talking about, and I've laid it out here, how many of us, I won't ask you to raise hands, but if I gave out a little sheet of paper, how many of you got how much of these eight things? What do you do when you didn't get some, most, or all of these yourself? How then do you pass that on to your children? That's a great question. The scripture addresses that. The scripture addresses that clearly. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our little ones. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, who do not shrink back from this great and glorious calling to raise children. Father, I pray that perhaps as your Spirit has stirred in some hearts, either things they need to change or conversations that need to be had between spouses about changes that need to happen in the home, pray that you would protect them from the enemy and lead them, filled with your Holy Spirit, to walk in new ways, to just love their children in practical, tangible ways. And for others, Lord, perhaps that your Holy Spirit stirred even maybe a sense of grief at what they did not have growing up, and bring repair and healing from the great physician, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who don't know you, who have never called upon the name of Jesus to be saved, like Jesus said, I pray that this day they would humble themselves and become childlike, dependent, acknowledging their dependence, their need of one to fulfill the law on their behalf, to take the judgment they deserve, and that today they would be adopted by you, their Heavenly Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Help and stay after for some of you to do that. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.